So today we are continuing our series of talks titled Life at the Boiling Point, and we're using the image of water. When it reaches around 212 degrees Fahrenheit, at that point it begins to change. It begins to go through a transformation from liquid water to gas. And so we're using that image to think about what does it mean to be warmed by God's grace? What does it mean and what does it look like when God begins to work in our life? And so thus far we've talked about prayer, gratitude, scripture reading, showing hospitality. And last week and this week, we're taking a little extra time to talk about keeping a Sabbath or experiencing the deep rest of God. For those of you who missed last week, you can actually go to our website. You can stream the sermon, download it, listen to it later. But you'll notice last week and this week, been very intentional about saying keeping a Sabbath and not the Sabbath, because the Sabbath transcends just a few hours once a week. The Sabbath points to a deep rest that God wants to work in our hearts. So Jesus, in our passage in Matthew 11, points beyond physical ceasing to the deep rest, because he says, if you come to me, you will find rest for your souls. Not just your body, but your soul. So the true rest, the true and deep Sabbath that God wants to work in our lives is really at the soul level. So if we want to understand the true nature and purpose of the Sabbath, then it's helpful to think about the relationship between the people of Israel and Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt. In Egypt, there was unending work, unforgiving work, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Work replaced worship. If you remember, before the plagues, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, God wants you to let his people go to worship. That's how desperate they were. More than anything, what God wants for us is to be able to worship. That is how oppressive that work ethic was. But God delivered them out of that. And there's this point in Exodus 14 where Israel is pressed against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming to either kill them or to take the survivors back into that same kind of slavery. And they cry out to Moses, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Moses said, you're going to do nothing. You are going to cease. And today you will see the salvation that the Lord God will work for you. So in the Sabbath, there is this ceasing so that we can observe the work of God in our lives. That's what the Sabbath is about. So God brought them out of Egypt through a mighty work done on their behalf. And so they ceased. And as they ceased, they saw God work. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God hearkens back to that and says, because I delivered you, you are to set aside 1 day out of 7 to cease and remember. So the Sabbath is really a reenactment of salvation. I'm going to cease and I'm going to worship so that I can observe God's salvation. So the Sabbath was given as a declaration of freedom. God says to Israel, you are free. God to us through Jesus Christ says, you are free. But it was also given for a different reason. And it's this. That on the seventh day of creation, the text says God ceased from his work. God sets the pattern for the Sabbath. Now, that might strike you as, have you ever thought about that? Like how maybe it seems unusual to you that God would cease, that he would rest. Can't God do anything he wants? Why does he need to rest? Was he worn out from shaping the long necks of the giraffes or kind of taping all those little legs to the bottom of centipedes? But could you imagine if God worked the seventh day also? Pharaoh would then go to Israel and say, you serve a God who works 7 days, be like your God. God ceased on the seventh day, not for his benefit, but for ours. That we would see the importance of ceasing, of stopping. And I, for one, am so happy that he ceased. For in doing so, we see that there is a distance between who God is and what God does. And that informs us that there needs to be a distance between what you do and who you are as a person. That you are more than what you can produce, and you are more than what you can consume. You are made to work, to rest, and to worship. And as good and as fulfilling as our work can be, it was never intended to be a replacement for worship. Work was given as a gift to Adam and Eve. I've created this garden, and I want you to cultivate it. I want you to cultivate it. I want you to cause life to flourish here together. So they worked, and they worked. But the text says that that's not all that they did, because in the cool of the evening, they would walk with God. So even there, as they are working, that's not all they did. They related to God. So I would suggest that you need a Sabbath every portion of your day, where you not only work, but there's a time in your life every day where you just kind of quiet the motor that's running and cease and let God meet you there. Work, or the cultivation of any kind, was never meant to be the end-all be-all for us. That's why Egypt was such a perversion. Work became the point of their life. And it ruined them. And that's why God wanted to save them. So therefore, Israel was to remember all of this. One day out of seven to say, God has freed me. He has freed me from being identified with only what I can produce, only what I can do. I am more than what I can do. I was meant to worship. I was meant to relate to God. I was meant to find rest in God. So ceasing and Sabbath, this idea of rest and trust and remembering our deliverance, all of this is to be remembered as we cease. On the Sabbath day, where Israel was to say or ask themselves, so I'm free, I'm no longer in Egypt, but are there other areas of my life where I'm not experiencing freedom? Do I need another type of deliverance? That's hard work. It's harder to do that than just to simply say, I'll go to church on Sunday. It's harder to look at your life and to cease and quiet that hum of anxiety that we all feel, and to let God meet you there and say, God, please show me if there's any part of my life where I am not truly free as you would want me to be. Is there another place in my life where I'm in Egypt? God, you say I'm free, but I feel like I'm face to face with a Pharaoh, and this Pharaoh is making my life a living hell, and I need you to save me. So the Sabbath is given to you for you to ask, God, free me. Would you please do it? There's this really interesting story about Israel. They'd been in Egypt, horrible, dark Egypt, but they'd been delivered. And now they're walking to the promised land. And a group of them come up and say, Moses, I love what you're doing here, but we want to go back to Egypt. Why in the world would you go back to Egypt? Well, ahead of us is this land of abundance called the Promised Land, where God will provide. Behind you is Pharaoh, dark, horrible work, enslavement. Ahead of you is a land flowing with milk and honey. And their response, milk and honey, this land of abundance that you're talking about, it sounds wonderful, but that's going to require me to trust in something I can't see. But at least in Egypt, and I quote, we had cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. At least we had root vegetables. I don't even know what to do with that passage. They're right. They did have cucumbers in Egypt. They were also slaves, but they leave that part out. They also forget that in Egypt, God was dethroned from their life. So, God or garlic? But isn't it interesting? Earlier this summer, before the leaves on the trees even began to think about changing, I was up here one evening, and I decided that on that evening I would exit over here and I would walk slowly around the building just to take it all in, really to pick up any garbage that blew from the street. And before I got to the corner of the sidewalk right here, I could hear yelling, like violent screaming. So I readied myself. Just then a car with car windows rolled down pulls up right here on Hooker Avenue. And I did what any red-blooded American did. I minded my own business. So my car was parked over here by the park. So I decided that I would walk slowly to my car because it was very loud. I could hear them beyond the traffic light yelling. And I just wanted to hang tight just in case anything happened. So the short of it is this, that a male kicked his fiance and their 7-month-old baby boy out of the car. Eviscerating screaming, echoing off the stone. And he drives off, just peels off down the street. And so she's carrying her belongings and their son. So she sat down on the steps right here, where some of you came in today. So I walked over, sat down beside her, spent time with her about 20 minutes. Is he like this very often? Yes. Has this happened before? Yeah. Are you safe? Yeah. Do you have a place to go? Yeah, close by. My sister's coming to get me. And there's silence and tears. And then this. Why do I ever go back? As an outsider, you want to say the choice is simple. Dump the guy. You deserve better. Your 7-month-old deserves better. You're bright. You're a strong woman. You have a support network. Break free. And sometimes we can think that we're so different. Yet we are the people who sing a song on Sunday mornings that say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to turn back, to go back to Egypt because it's familiar. St. Paul says, sometimes I do the very things I don't want to do. Isn't that the truth? Carson McCullers, a Southern novelist, wrote that the human heart is a lonely hunter. That the human heart is always searching for something to give it stability and familiarity and hope and comfort. Whether it is something or that something is a someone or how that something or someone makes you feel. Or it's substance or it's food or it's a career or a paycheck or gossip. Just something that quiets your anxious heart for just a little bit to make you feel better. And when you try to break away from that, every one of us knows that when you get any distance between you and Egypt, there is a kind of gravity that tries to pull you back. We all feel it. It is kind of an undertow. We are prone to leave the future promised land to go back to Egypt. And the gift of the Sabbath is to put before us Jesus Christ and to let Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to shine in to show us just how dark the darkness of Egypt is and how bright and beautiful the gospel is. To help us see the face of the Pharaohs who would rule over our hearts and throw God off his throne. All of us on any given day are between Egypt and the promised land. We are squished between a life we don't want to go back to anymore and a life that we really want God to give us. We just don't know how it's going to happen. That's why I'm glad that we have before us today Matthew chapter 11, in which Jesus says this, "Listen up, you would-be Egyptians. Come to me. All ye who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus knows that your soul is prone to wander, even when you don't want it to. Jesus knows that your heart is a lonely hunter, and the good news is He is willing to be found. So let me call out three things in Matthew chapter 11 that I think helps us turn our back on Egypt and our face toward God. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. You got to put Egypt behind you. Not perfectly, but come to me. You've got to leave it behind. You've got to leave familiarity. You've got to go on this journey of faith and trust that God will enable you to live into the freedom He has for you. Whether you want to be freed from bitterness or hate or stinginess or lust or lack of joy or any type of foolishness, in order to leave it behind, turn your face to Jesus. He says, come to me. Second, He says, all ye who are weary and burdened, you've got to feel your burden. You've got to feel your burden. You've got to sense your need of Jesus. In chapter 11, if you go home today and you read this, you'll see this. Jesus says, come all ye who, ... And the next two chapters, all kinds of people are coming to Jesus. And there's two groups of people. The first group is those who sense their need, and so they're helped and they're healed. The second group of people that come to Jesus think that Jesus is a bigger problem than the problem they're facing. And so they leave worse off. So what do you need to come to Jesus? Just to have a sense of your need. You don't have to know your need perfectly. You don't have to know it comprehensively. You just have to have a sense of it. And that's the thing with light. The reason that Jesus is a light, that He shines in the darkness, and that light kind of opens up more. So you just bring your need and say, here I am. And then take my yoke as we close. Our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts want to go back to Egypt. And we all ask, almost in our prayer of confession every week, why do I ever go back? So we need Jesus to yoke Himself to us. So in that time, a farmer would put a yoke on two oxen. One was usually older and experienced, and then they partnered with that one, a really young and stupid ox, so that the young and inexperienced and foolish ox would learn how to carry a yoke. No, we're not going back over there. We've been there, remember? We're plowing new fields here. This is what we're about. Abundance is going to grow over here, not over there. And you can jerk the yoke all you want, but I'm telling you, as long as you are in my yoke, we're going to do things my way. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. If you want to prevent yourself from going back to Egypt, then you've got to get really close to Jesus. And here's the truth. Either you're carrying the yoke of Jesus or you're carrying the yoke of some kind of Pharaoh. And here's the deal. The yoke that Pharaoh gives you is only carried by you. But the yoke that Jesus carries, that you carry with Jesus, Jesus carries it for you as He keeps you close. That's the difference. Bob Dylan was right. You have to serve somebody. And either we are serving the yoke of Jesus Christ or some other thing is ruling our heart. So, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but I'm here to talk and to pray. And in this room, a lot of others who would pray for you and support you in this. But wherever you are, Jesus Christ invites you to come out of that darkness and into His light, out from under the burden of your Egypt and into His help. Let's pray. God, please help us to sense our need and help us to sense the uplift of your grace as you carry the yoke for us. Comfort us with the gospel. Help us to move forward. We pray for our sister who is going through a difficult time that you'd bring peace and shalom and a special kind of spiritual Sabbath to her relationship with her fiancé. Oh God, work these things and these truths deep into our souls to where it becomes who we are in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.